Our text for today is found in your pew Bibles, close to where Tiffany had us at for the first reading, on pages 947 and 948. It is the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 15 and through 17, and then moving ahead to 21 through 26. Again, found on 947 and 48 of that pew Bible. Listen now and hear the word of the Lord for you, starting in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brethren. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, "Brethren, the Holy Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who was guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." Moving ahead to verse 21. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all that time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forth two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, you who knowest the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two thou hast chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was enrolled with the 11 apostles. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for gathering us this morning. We thank you for your scriptures. And as we consider this familiar story, we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people talk about humility and how that emotion or that choice may be lacking in our country, our community, our world, in all, in some, in none. It is indeed a cultural buzzword as we prioritize mental health and vitality amidst the ending time of the pandemic. But yet we still feel isolated. In Scripture, and by reputable church thinkers, we are told to seek, to cultivate, to adopt a lifestyle where we are defined first and foremost as humble. We read John the Baptist's famous words, and we champion them with him, saying, "I must decrease so that he can increase." And we recognize that's a verse of humility that John is offering in our Scriptures for us. We have read before that we are encouraged in Scripture to put away arrogance. Trusted voices have encouraged us that by living and thinking humbly, our witness as evangelists will be so different to the current culture that we're living in, but folks will have almost no choice but to come to Jesus because of the humility that you live out and demonstrate before them. But simply saying, "I am humble," or "I want to live and work and exist from a place of humility," that might be admirable to say, but it might not be the most effective way in that to be humble, just by affirming it. Excuse me, I read a parable this week that illustrates this practice. A devoted pupil, after years of study and examination and self-reflection, felt that they had gained enough wisdom, had been attained, to move from pupil to teacher. As this pupil now turned and became a teacher in their craft, their work, he heard of an old hermit who lived nearby. The hermit demonstrated this new teaching the teacher had learned quite well. So the new teacher decides to travel to the hermit's home to learn. The hermit lived alone on an island out in the middle of a great lake. So the teacher hired a boatman to take him across the river. Excited for the encounter, the teacher and the old hermit had some tea and sat together all afternoon discussing this teaching. During the tea, the teacher asked the old hermit who he had come to see, "What are your spiritual practices that have guided you on this path and got you here?" The old hermit replied, "He didn't have any spiritual practices," he said, "except one." He repeated an old mantra to himself that he heard once, and he repeats it all the time, and it seems to help. The teacher was pleased. He was excited. The hermit was using the same mantra he used, same ideas. So he asked to hear it, but when the old hermit said it, he said it all wrong. Wrong voice inflection, wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, as they say. The hermit asked, puzzled, "Well, how then should I say it?" Without thinking, the teacher recites the new mantra correctly a couple of times for the old hermit. The old hermit was grateful and asked, "Could you leave me alone for the afternoon so that I can practice what you've just taught me, this new lesson?" So on the journey back across the lake, the teacher reflects upon his encounter with the old hermit. He thought, "How fortunate that I came along right at the exact moment in his life. Now the hermit will have time to practice this discipline correctly before he dies." Just then, while lost in thought, the teacher saw the boatman who he hired to take him across, but his face white and ashen. He looked quite shocked. He turned to see the old hermit standing on the water next to him. "Excuse me, I hate to bother you again, but I've forgotten the correct pronunciation. Would you be so kind as to repeat it to me again?" The hermit beckoned his teacher. Stunned, the teacher said to the old hermit, "You obviously don't need anything from me." But the old hermit persisted, so he told it to him again. The hermit turned, smiled, and walked back across the water, repeating it to himself. In that story, in that parable, humility means two things. One is the capacity for self-criticism and analysis. The old hermit did this, didn't he? The second feature is allowing others to shine, affirming them, empowering and enabling others. Our experience tells us that those who lack humility are dogmatic and egotistical. This masks, though, a deep sense for some of insecurity. They feel the success in others is at the expense of their own fame and their own glory. Both of those traits were present in the hermit in our parable, as they are also present in how the disciples, how Peter and those 120 who were there, sought God to find a replacement for Judas in the life and ministry of the church. The disciples set aside what they thought they knew, and they listened. This helped them gain a new perspective or new knowledge from which God would call another person into their midst to lead the church from its infancy moving forward. I want us to think today about that place, that choice, what the disciples did, where they're at in this moment for the next few minutes. As we begin to think about this passage, I want to first focus your attention on the specific qualifications that Peter lifts up in this passage. Peter's criteria are found in verses 21 and 22. These qualifications are born out of a place of humility, much like our old hermit demonstrated them. We'll take them in two parts together. Hear it again in the NIV. Peter says first, it is necessary to choose one who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Okay, that's normal, right? That's expected. The new replacement disciple needs to have some understanding of how Jesus was with them and what Jesus' presence means for the world. This expected knowledge will help the newest disciple understand the length and breadth of the gospel's message and ministry that they're going to preach. We certainly agree with that, I'm sure. This is necessary. You better know Jesus if we're going to go pretty far. But it's the second part, number two, that holds my attention. So let's hear it again and notice what the implications are for that. Peter continues, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. So the new disciple had better have a knowledge of Jesus, a personal relationship with the Christ, while he lived and served among us. But that person also needs to understand John's ministry too, because they would have had to be present with Jesus and with John. Again, we're not in agreement, right? But here's the point of pause. This is where things are different. As we consider who might qualify in this way, and as the disciples look out among their community, it is important, essential to see that according to tradition, none of the current disciples fit the bill. None. Peter and the leaders of the church were looking for someone who was both with Jesus and with John when they themselves were not with Jesus and with John the whole time. Remember, we have fishermen here. They were at work. We have a tax collector. We have people who are not religiously trained as citizens to be with John at the Jordan the whole time. The 11 may have known of John, may have witnessed baptisms by John, but they were not John's disciples. Notice that when John's disciples are sent to Jesus, it references none of the 12. When John was preaching and baptizing, the disciples were at work. Certainly there are rumors of them being with John, but those are unconfirmed in the narrative. The first place that Peter goes to find someone who will fill the missing spot is to find someone who has more experience, more understanding, more knowledge from God that they do not have. Someone who will lift them up, even though they've been with Jesus for 3.5 years. This is humility in practice. Much like the old hermit in the beginning of our story, the disciples are seeking someone to join them, to partner with them, to become co-laborers with them, who is better than they are at this, if we want to use a judgment statement, than they are. This new person will understand the message of the gospel better than I do, Peter said. What a provocative thought and choice the person upon which the church will be built, Peter, states in our passage. For how many times have you been so persistent on a topic that you have learned everything that relates to the topic, that you are the one who should be listened to, that you miss the possibility for new learning and wisdom to come to you from another? The newly formed church would need people who could display and demonstrate this attitude when they encounter the community from which they live and work from. They would need leaders who could listen humbly to the struggles of the day without trying to fix everything, because they know everything. They would need people who would still remain in a learning posture. When they formed their group, young people, they want someone better than who they are. Rather than pass judgment, teaching became possible because of that posture for them. The ministry of the church, beginning at Peter's time, and also in ours now, needs people who will live among the world, who could remind us that we don't understand everything. Even if we have been close to the heart and life of Jesus, we can still learn new lessons, still grow in our faith. This posture becomes valuable and necessary in the local community, as it becomes dangerous for them to confess God in a safe place where evangelism can continue. The humility of the disciples, their willingness to listen and learn from someone outside of who they think should be there, will speak for them when they don't have to speak in themselves, much like this newly joined disciple will do for them. This is humility, acknowledging that we don't have all of the answers. Things do change around us. As we have said in the pandemic, the target moves, it seems, daily. So if that is true, then a little humility can help us grow, be informed, support one another's spiritual growth, and progress onward toward Christ Jesus. As we can continue to grow and share the gospel with people through the message of Christ and the experiences that we have in this humility, we listen and we share right along the way with them. they become invaluable to us. It might seem like in our passage today that that was just an insignificant or a minor choice that Peter was affirming to the disciples. But I think it was absolutely transformational for them. It stopped making them the subject, and it asked, what can you share with me that I don't know? And thereby, as Isaiah will say, iron sharpens iron. It was a choice to invite someone into their midst who might know more than they do. Sacrifice the power in that and be humble. The disciples did not shy away from this choice. And so I wonder what it might look like for you as well to make that same choice this week. To invite that individual into your midst who may know more about Christ than you do. And together you learn and grow and become the church in a way that no one imagined at the beginning. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are grateful to be gathered here this morning. Grateful to be gathered around you and in your word. Help us today, Lord God, to notice what Peter did, what he sought. And as he sought that person, help us to find them in our own lives. And as they inform us and we inform them, together we grow and become the body of Christ. It is in the name of Jesus that we ask this together. Amen. In response to the word of the Lord, will you stand as you are able, as we confess in one voice what we have come to believe. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.